Go ahead.
Again, the word of Yahweh came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him, but he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel, and therefore thou shalt hear the word of my mouth, and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus ye speak, saying, If our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? Say unto them, As I live, saith Yahweh, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from this way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? Therefore, thou son of man, say unto the children of thy people, The righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. As for the wickedness and of the wicked, he shall not fall thereby in the day that he turneth from his wickedness. Neither shall the righteous be able to live for his righteousness in the day that he sinneth. When I shall say to the righteous that he shall surely live, if he trusts to his own righteousness and commit iniquity, all his righteousness shall not be remembered, but for his iniquity that he hath committed, he shall die for it. Again, when I say unto the wicked, Thou shalt surely die, if he turn from his sin and do that which is lawful and right, if the wicked restore the pledge, give back again that he had robbed, walk in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live, he shall not die. None of his sins that he hath committed shall be mentioned unto him. He hath done that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. Yet the children of thy people say, The way of Yahweh is not equal, but as for them, their way is not equal. When the righteous turneth from his righteousness and committeth iniquity, he shall even die thereby. But if the wicked turn from his wickedness and do that which is lawful and right, he shall live thereby.
That's probably a good spot.
Yeah. Bill, anyone else?
Verse 19. Okay. Yeah, that's a good
Yes.
spot. I don't know. This is all pretty cut and dry, right? I mean, if no matter how good you are in your life, if judgment's coming upon your nation and you turn to sin, well, you're not going to have any mercy stored up. You're going to be punished along with the sinners, right? You're going to be punished for it. You can't say, well, I was good for 10 years or 20 years or 30 years, and now I just sinned like, I just want to swing over to the other side for a little while, see what it's like. No, there's no excuse for that shit.
Has there anyone ever preached that?
Has anyone ever preached it? I don't know what the hell Judeo-Christian teachers preach. They don't. I mean,
even like
they talk about sin, but not too much from what I understand today.
I mean, knowingly, it's less, but unknowingly, it's all the damn time. They can tell you that you can go swing with couples as long as they have a churchianity certificate. Well, they're not breaking the laws, right? But that's absolutely adultery. I mean, that's just one example. I mean, they say that all the time. Oh, a little bit. Fine.
Judeo pastors advocate swinging?
Some do. They don't call it that, though. That's why I'm not trying to justify it. But they, in their own mind, they mar the lines of the definitions of what is even swinging.
I know they mar a lot of lines, but I never heard that one. I'm sorry. I'm not.
No, you're fine.
I've just never seen it.
I hope I'm not.
I've just never seen them get that bad.
Well, I don't think that they actually do necessarily. But the problem is that our people do, right?
Yeah, of course the people do.
Yeah, and I think that's what it refers to.
They're sitting home watching porn, so they figure it must be okay. They're seeing it all the time, so they figure it must be okay.
So there are a couple things. Sorry, go ahead.
Well, the Judaizers do believe in some sort of works-based salvation, because they'll say, like, on Tuesday you were good, so you're saved then on Thursday... You know, you did something bad, so now you're not saved, you know, and then you're saved again. So it always oscillates between you're saved and you're not saved. They do teach that.
Yep, you got to go do another altar call, get baptized again. They get baptized 3-4 times. I know that.
Whereas we're saying, like, all Israel is saved, period. And then you've got the reward side of it. So the Judaizers do, like, 33:20, it says, yet ye say the way of the Lord is not equal, O ye house of Israel. But, you know, the Lord, I will judge you, everyone, after his ways.
And so, and like, in this case, it's temporal, correct?
Oh, yeah, well, yeah. Right. It is temporal salvation.
In this case, it is temporal. Otherwise, Christ came for nothing.
Yeah, but I can imagine the Judaizers actually saying that, oh, the Lord isn't fair.
Well,
you know, it's not fair that all Israel is saved. They have to go to hell. So I can imagine the Judaizers even saying that at what happens at verse 20.
The more important thing going on here, I think, is the watchman and his obligations, his responsibilities. But, I mean, who's a watchman? I wouldn't claim to be a watchman.
But you know what, Bill? I think that the first 5 or 10 verses basically talking about Christian identity, right? If you have the balls to say it, then you're doing the right thing. It makes you very unpopular. People hate you, right? But you need to
do it. Yeah, of course it does.
I think that's what it implies. These verses.
If Clifton was a watchman with his watchman's teaching letters, then you're a watchman, all right?
You got him there.
Yeah,
you know, Clifton used that term, and that's fine. But he didn't go around his community telling all the sinners that they were sinners.
But he did it generally speaking. To the
generally
world.
Speaking, he just taught the law. Sure, that's fine. But what I'm saying is, I don't feel like I have an appointment over people in the community. And here is a man, this watchman, right? If the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman. So Yahweh is telling Ezekiel, well, I've set you as my watchman, right?
Yeah, so but
we don't really know what Ezekiel had done during the course of his ministry, but he did make examples in real life to the people of Jerusalem. That's described throughout the earlier chapters of the book.
I think that that might be a bit poetic, though, because I don't think that it's necessarily talking about an individual man. It's just that
people who know this
have to spill it, right? We have to talk about it. Otherwise, we're being jerks.
Yeah, right. I mean, I could write about sin all day and post it on my website. I do, but...
Yeah, but you're not saying that you're the most virtuous guy around.
Oh, hell no.
Yeah.
I'm at the bottom of the list.
Okay, but no, I don't really, wouldn't say that, but I think that's what it's hinting at, honestly. I think that's what it's talking about, not necessarily hinting at. That's just how I read it. And also 17, right? So this is a critique of humanism, right? Because that's how we look at it. The way of the Lord is not equal. The way of Yahweh is not equal. But as for them, their way is not equal. Because that's how we really look at it. Most white people today, we look at things, we think they're not equal. Like when we hear what God said in scripture about this or that, we don't believe it's equal. It doesn't make sense. That's right.
I mean, people say that all the time. That mean Old Testament God. I mean, that's the prevailing attitude among Judeo-Christians. Is that the God of the Old Testament was mean and cruel and Jesus loves everybody.
Yeah, and he's telling us that we're the ones who are fucked up. It's not him.
Yeah, like, right.
It's our way of thinking.
Right, they are fucked up. That is their way of thinking. That's exactly what they do.
It's not fair that a faggot should die or be subject to some sort of judgment from God. Everyone should have equal rewards. Everyone's equal. It's not fair if someone lives their life like a whore and they have nothing at the end. That's not fair. God's mean. She should have everything a righteous man has.
Yeah, exactly. And the fag should be empowered because it's fair because he did good things. Like he gave money to charity because he was a rich fag, right? And that kind of stuff. And it's not fair and it's not good. You know, and he was only able to do that kind of stuff because he's part of the world. You know what I mean? Because there are fags out there that look give money to like fucking sick dogs and like people in hospitals and stuff, right? But that's not a good thing. You know what I mean? He's not able to do that kind of stuff because he's a fag. He's able to do it because he loves the world, right? I don't know if that makes sense. That's why he got so much money.
Yeah, I mean, faggots are typically wealthier than their heterosexual counterparts, if I want to really put that politically correct. But the bottom line is that all their money is theirs. They don't spend money on kids, feeding kids, on a wife, feeding a wife. All their money is theirs. And because of the lifestyle they have, right, they are more successful in the world because the people that print that money are promoting that sort of lifestyle.
Right. So they get, because of their identity, they get promoted. It's not because they're necessarily smarter than the guy, the woodworker down the street.
They're not smarter. They're lower IQ, definitely. Right.
But they're going along with the plan. And so they get, you know, $5 million a year as opposed to the guys working for like 60 grand.
Because the Jew feels safe giving his money to a sodomite. He doesn't feel good about giving his money to a white man. He's going to start a white family.
Yeah.
Right. But that success, obviously, it goes without saying, is limited, temporary, in this temporal sense, obviously.
Well, I was in federal prison. Faggots, dykes, and niggers were getting all the promotions. White men were staying as bottom line officers. I used to tell them about it. What do you think of four out of the last seven captains here have been lesbians? I used to tell them about it.
Yeah, and it's in everything now. It's the whole corporate world is like that. Has been for a long time.
Yeah. There were seven captains. Prison captain is the highest officer in the prison that has anything to do with security or prison safety and four out of seven of the captains that were in Elkton when I was in prison there, Elkton, Ohio, were lesbians. They got all the promotions. And some of the faggots and some of the niggers.
Yeah, but let's face it, lesbians are better at keeping the peace.
I think it's funny when a lesbian tries to pretend tough, like there's a butch lesbian and she thinks she's a man and she's trying to be tough. I think that's a big joke.
Meanwhile, you know that if you unleash on her face that you're going to kill her with one shot, but you can't do it because you're going to go to jail for the rest of your life. Right?
So then she imagines in her own mind, in her own heart, that she's tough and that she's scary because the police protect her and the state protects her and the Jew protects her.
They were all like that, but I actually, when I was a corrections sergeant, I actually had a couple of lesbians like that working for me. They were on my squad. They were on my shift.
Well, even fighter, probably trannies most of the time, but women, they're never intimidating. Even bodybuilder women, they're still never intimidating, even if
they're just ugly.
You just know that you could crush them in 1 second if there was no state that has your hands in chains, so you have to bear their bullshit. But you know that if that state collapsed and she ever even looked at you the wrong way, you would just crush her.
Well, it bears repeating that the first time I heard it, I never forgot, was what Fink said I heard years ago. You can't wear the pants and hide behind the skirt. You know, even if you do it the other way around or whatever, you know what I mean? It's like, if you're a girl, you're a girl. You're not intimidating. I'm sorry. Even if that wasn't necessarily the point at the time that he said that, but you know what I mean? It's like, I don't care if she's got a physique, like, you're not intimidating. Anyways, I'm sorry.
No, I actually said it about a Mountie woman, feminist woman who wanted to complain that I was talking that way to a woman after I told her how I felt about her bullshit.
Yep. I remember. I think that was the first part of the feminist series.
Yeah, it was. I named the woman, too. She's still on Facebook. She's still running her mouth. Okay, I mean, this is pretty cut and dry in Ezekiel. If no matter how righteous you are, when judgment comes upon your nation, your city, whatever, and you turn to sin, you're going to be punished, right? I mean, there ain't.
So
having a good record isn't really an excuse when you turn to sin, basically.
The pretense of righteousness as well. Also, you know, in these last days, we better not sin because we want to tread down the enemy. We don't want to be trodden down.
Right.
So it's even more important for us. That's all I'll say.
All I know is it's awfully difficult to watch porn or be a swinger or do something stupid or by accident, right? That shit don't happen by accident. It's not, I didn't know what I was doing.
I just woke up one day.
Yeah. That's a state of mind. That's an apostate state of mind in the first place.
Right. No, if you do know, then you have to bear the guilt. I mean, you had that choice going into it, unless under some very small circumstance, whatever. But that's not a healthy society. Societal mentality, right? You know you're doing bad, so you bear the guilt.
Are we all ready to start 20?
All right. Another important aspect here, one more comment, Seth. If we read verse 15, the wicked turning from his wicked ways just doesn't say, I repent. He goes back and tries to make atonement for everything that he stole in verse 15. So there's more to repentance than simply saying, okay, I won't sin anymore. I repent. I'm going to be a good boy now.
Yeah, lip service.
Good call. Yeah, exactly. It's not just professing with his lips.
Right. In other words, this is a their actual, like, the value here is in the examples, right? In my opinion.
Well, that's how you show repentance or true humility through your guilt, if you will. That's exactly how you do it. You don't just say, oh, darn it all, I'm sorry. You live it. You prove it and you live it.
Right.
I mean, we all screw up. We might do the same damn thing again. Excuse me, but
if you've stolen from your brother and you know what you've stolen, there's no forgetting it. Okay, Seth.
All right. Yet ye say, the way of Yahweh is not equal. O ye house of Israel, I will judge you every one after his ways. And it came to pass, 12th year of our captivity, in the 10th month, in the 5th day of the month, that one that had escaped out of Jerusalem came unto me, saying, the city is smitten. Now the hand of Yahweh was upon me in the evening before he that was escaped came and had opened my mouth until he came to me in the morning, and my mouth was opened, and I was no more dumb. Then the word of Yahweh came unto me, saying, Son of man, they that inhabit those wastes of the land of Israel speak, saying, Abraham was one, and he inherited the land. But we are many, the land is given us for inheritance. Wherefore say unto them, Thus saith Yahweh, ye eat with the blood, and lift up your eyes towards your idols, and shed blood. And shall ye possess the land? Ye stand upon your sword, ye work abomination, and ye defile every one his neighbor's wife, and shall ye possess the land? Say thou thus unto them, Thus saith Yahweh, As I live, surely they that are in the wastes shall fall by the sword, and him that is in the open field will I give to the beasts to be devoured, and they that be in the forts and in the caves shall die of the pestilence. For I will lay the land most desolate, and the pomp of her strength shall cease, and the mountains of Israel shall be desolate, that none shall pass through. Then shall they know that I am Yahweh, when I have laid the land most desolate because of all their abominations which they have committed. Also, thou son of man, children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, Come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from Yahweh. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. And when this cometh to pass, lo, it will come. Then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them.
So the announcement to Ezekiel that Jerusalem was desolate is really not happened yet. It's just an example. It seems. It's about to be desolate, I believe.
This might be a little loose. It's not direct because, like you said, it might be something more impending. But verse 33, is that a good, maybe not a reference, but it might be reminiscent of just the whole point that prophecy is for us to look back and see that his word is true and not necessarily to see the future. That's, like I said, this might be kind of loose, not a good example in this verse necessarily. But
well, it could well be that Jerusalem was destroyed here because that's it, man. It's not, I don't think it's mentioned again.
I think that is a good verse, though, Eric. Witness that, you know, what the point of prophecy is, that it's to so that we know that God's true when his prophecies are fulfilled.
God is true, right?
That's a good witness for that.
Right. Well, it resonates that way, I think. Like I said, it might be a little loose just because of the time that this might be being said, but I thought it was timely just to mention that. It might correlate close enough to be worth saying, I guess.
Yeah, the rest of Israel, the rest of Ezekiel, I'm sorry, is like distantly prophetic. In chapters 34 and 35, it's the account of the Edomites moving into the land and taking it for themselves.
Well, I'm looking at verse 26, and I'm thinking, you know, if we're nationalist, we need to keep God's law because we're never going to possess the land if we're committing things like adultery, because that's what verse 26 says.
And well, right, but that's why we have all these aliens moving into our lands today. That's why.
Yeah, and white nationalists are like, oh, we need to do politics. We need to fight them or go to war against them. But the first thing we need to do is obey the laws of God and turn away from things like adultery and idolatry. And then we might possess the land, like it says there. And shall ye possess the land? If we're nationalists, we want to possess the land. The only way to do that is with God's law.
Right. The only acceptable solution is repentance. Period. There is no others. God's not going to be fooled by politics. God doesn't care about your democracy.
Yeah, and also with what we were saying before, you can't like punk God, you know, like, oh, you just say it and then, oh, okay, I'm going to, you know, say what you want to hear, God, and then expect a result. No, you got to live it. You actually have to humble yourself.
Right. I mean, praying isn't going to do a damn thing if you're still watching porn. Or swinging with your neighbor's wife or whatever. The only acceptable solution is repentance, period. And there's no political solution. There's no other solution but repentance. Acknowledging that the ways of Yahweh are just.
User and repentance,
period.
You know, this might be timely. I don't know if it's a very good point, but I've noticed in reading the Old Testament, especially like, when we see people putting on sackcloth and throwing ashes on their head, I haven't come, you know, I haven't like, it hasn't happened to me where I had to really explain this to someone in real life, but I've had the thought of that it's a good opportunity to say that it's not necessarily a ritual, right? And I might be wrong, obviously, correct me, please, but it's not like that is a requirement. That to me shows literally how bad the people felt that they were going to do that stuff. And that by itself, I'm not saying that's the action that matters, but it shows that they actually physically humbled themselves. They didn't just say, oh, I'm sorry. No, they were so distraught that they tore their own clothes. They put on, you know, waste rags and went out and covered themselves in dust because they felt so bad. You know what I mean? I think that's kind of indicative of actually, again, I'll repeat, I'm not saying that that's the thing that you have to do, like it's a ritual, but I just, that's exemplary of them showing that they actually felt so bad. And then afterwards actually proved it and lived it and walked it. They didn't just talk it. They walked it and they changed the ways.
And then there's that verse, Eric, rent thy heart and not thy clothes.
Yep. Oh, yeah, sure. Thank you.
That's the whole thread about the circumcision of the flesh. Circumcision of the heart is more important. Look at these Roman Catholics. They partied up at Mardi Gras and then they go put ashes on their head on Ash Wednesday. Like they're suddenly repenting. And next year they know they're going to party it up. For the rest of the year after Easter. So how is that repentance if you're just going to go do the same bullshit next year? Shrove Tuesday, Ash Wednesday, Shrove Tuesday. It's on a calendar.
I've been there in New Orleans. It's brutal.
I'm sure it's totally fucked up hedonism. I'm sure it's wide open faggotry and sodomy and all kinds of shit.
Well, when I was there, I didn't notice that so much, but that was 1998, but it was everything else.
Okay.
What was it called, David?
Mardi Gras.
Oh. And the Catholics. All right.
Mardi Gras is a celebration that originated in New Orleans. It's based on, it actually means Shrove Tuesday in French, right? Mardi is Tuesday and Gras is Shrove. And it's a day of feasting and revelry and wanton licentiousness. Because tomorrow is Ash Wednesday and we have to repent and it's Lent and we have to abstain for 40 days. But
it's a 2-week thing, Joe. It leads up to Fat Tuesday, which is that you're talking about. I guess the proper word is what you said.
I forget the street, but
it's Bourbon Street. But yeah. And there's Canal Street there. And you know, we drove all the way from Canada, right? Thinking this is the place to go. And it was even too bad for me at the time. Like, I was really tired after day 3. We were there for, I think, 5 days. And what they do is they actually do the ritual, too, on late Tuesday night, that Mardi Gras night, maybe at 4 a.m. They bring out the street sweepers. These are, like, huge machines that clean the street. And everybody has to leave, and it's all shut down because now they're cleaning out all that sin, you know, like a ritual.
Yeah, at the time, I was a teenager when I went through on Fat Tuesday during the day, thank God. But it was on a shuttle from the airport to the harbor. And even then, it was just like, it looked like a walking dead. I mean, I don't know. It was just, I don't know. There was a lot of junk around, a lot of colors and stuff. Or when I say colors, like ribbons and all this shit that they throw around and all this crap just all over the damn place. But very, very brief. I just remember it was that Tuesday on Bourbon Street. I guess I saw it. Like,
it's like, gross. Yeah. Actually, the street smells like shit. I mean, it smells really bad, right? You know, the moment you get there, it just, the whole thing reeks, right?
New Orleans is filthy.
Yeah.
It's filthy. I've been there, right?
But there's naked people all over the place, naked women, you know, and that's the attraction when you're 23, I guess.
And this is a Catholic thing called Mardi Gras. And that's yeah, what it is. Pretty much.
It's not really a holy day on a Catholic calendar, I don't think. It's a day that, wow, the Catholics themselves made.
Yeah, it's kind of something that the culture around there just made out of that, right? Like David listed what the roots are of it.
Shrove Tuesday is supposed to be confession and absolution.
Yeah, and then on
so Lent, they confessing an absolution by running around naked and drunk and
yeah, and then Lent begins that Wednesday morning, which lasts, I don't know, like 2 weeks, but Lent is like a fake fast where you can eat all kinds of good stuff. Yeah. Don't eat dairy and meat, like red meat. So, you know.
Yeah, Lent is 40 days. There's Shrove Tuesday. 40 days on a Catholic calendar. There is no Lent on a Christian calendar.
Right. Well, then it goes, I mean, Lent is one of the most perfect examples to give as far as that verse that we're told where God is telling them, like, you turn fasting into this, I'm paraphrasing heavily, but this public display when it's supposed to be for the sake of your brethren that have less, and you're supposed to give more. But what do people do? They wear it literally right on their forehead, and they go around and tell everybody that, oh, it's Lent, I'm sorry, I'm so special. But they're not even fasting, they're not giving, they're just taking people, well, whatever, I don't have to explain it.
Yeah, I grew up with it, and even I did it before. It's, 40 days before Christmas, 40 days before Easter. Like, that's when Mardi Gras is, 40 days before Easter. And, you know, you can eat all this stuff that you want anyway. But then when it comes to that day at Mass.
No, that's actually what they're doing.
Huh? What's that?
I'm sorry, I'm talking in the background. I should have muted. Wow.
But what Eric was saying, when it comes to that day on Easter morning, then you're at the front, right? Because you're going to be the first guys to get, like, the wine and the bread, because you said you did it for 40 days. So, again, it's like you want everybody else to see that you're a pious dude.
Yeah, Eric is right, though. I forget the supporting passages, but one important reason for fasting is to deny yourself and so that you could take the excess that you have from denying yourself and giving it to your brethren or giving it to the less fortunate. I mean, there's different kinds of fasting. There's simply dietary fasting, just for your own health or whatever. But this fasting is a way to deny yourself and take the excess, whatever you've saved, denying yourself, and giving it to your brethren. In other words, if you eat out every Saturday and Sunday and spend $200 a weekend or $300 a weekend eating out, and you have kinsmen or brethren that are less fortunate that can't afford to do that, well, why don't you stay home one weekend and take the money you saved and see what you can do to help them? Yeah. That's the reason for fasting.
I think it was Zechariah 4, verse 4. I forget the chapter. I might be wrong. There's also Isaiah 58, but yes, that was it. Thank you. That's what I was referring to.
Yeah, and but also
fasting because you want to make yourself self-righteous, you're putting on a display and fasting publicly, that's just hypocritical.
Well, you're wearing your faith as a face, and I also somewhat see that, you know, I think you've made a comment on this in one of your commentaries, but as far as taking Yahweh's name in vain, I mean, that's, you know, what's the root word of vanity? I mean, that's a very vain thing to do. You're going around acting pious in his name. I mean, that's very vain. I'm not saying that's exactly what the verse is talking about in the New Testament, but I see that as a very close example.
Yeah, Christ said, don't go around with a sullen face telling people that you're fasted. He knows when you fasted and when you didn't. And that's what it is, right? We want people to... There's a reward, right? They know that you did it for 40 days or a week or whatever.
Right. Well, they make it into a ritual.
But and also, like, actual fasting, if you actually fast, the only times I've really done fast is when I was like either sick or just coming off drugs or something like that. You get very alert. you actually do feel more spiritual, and you're more, I felt more inclined to commiserate with other people's suffering around me, because I can see, you know, you actually get, your body is suffering, right? And then it gets easier after a while, like after day 5 or 6 and you have basically no food. It's not that hard. I mean, it is, but it's less hard than it was after the first 48 hours. And
well,
there's something spiritual about not intaking calories for a while and still walking around, you know, when you can get out of bed. You know?
That's true. I don't mean to weigh this in too far in the wrong way, but just for the sake of it, I actually fasted a couple times while I was taking drugs, just because I thought that I was getting, because of what comes from fasting, I thought I was getting some quote, it's embarrassing to say, but quote unquote, like spiritual boost kind of a thing, just because of the effects of fasting. But it was very,
but I think that people do get more alert and more resourceful.
Right. I don't if you take away from your point. I just was trying to, yeah.
Yeah, no, I don't think you are,
but there's obviously that aspect to it as well, which is should be intertwined with that, as far as even in the lack. I mean, it tells us right in scripture, right? I mean, the lack of ourselves for the sake of our brethren. Well, that's a very good thing, and then it's not necessarily just the sake of going without food by itself for the sake of it. I mean, obviously, like we're told, and more than one spot. I mean, the point is for the sake of our brethren, you know, but I don't think it's a coincidence that there are benefits just from personal fasting by itself. I don't mean to make the point too far out from what you were saying, though. I didn't mean to take us too far off track here.
No, I don't think you are. Why I
mentioned dietary fasting.
Right. Well, not even dietary, I guess. But, I mean, yes. Also that. I guess that is kind of partly what I'm talking about. But I don't really do that. David said the last time I did was just because I was sick.
Yeah, it's difficult to actually function working, maybe with a lot of experience, probably pull it off if you 1 day, 2 days, 3 days and so forth, but it's tough. Especially
right.
The older you get, right? But it, you know, it was a pretty good feeling, I'll tell you, because then you can eat like a little bit of food and you really value it, right?
Well, that's kind of synonymous with cleansing too, I guess, which I guess even naturally sometimes throughout the growing season you would go with less or more depending on what your diet was or what time of the season it was if you were in a seasonal place. But I don't mean to take away with the point that we were making about fasting for the sake of our brethren also. Or the point that we were kind of starting off with.
All right. Should we go on or?
Is there, real quick, is there any correlation we can make with fasting to when we're told, I'd have to look at my notes. I'm sorry. I didn't look at my notes. But when we're told that at least in one place, I know there's at least one verse, I think it's pretty clear cut, that famine sometimes is the lacking of the word of Yahweh, or like scripture, basically. That might be pretty wide.
Well, there is. I mean, I think it was Bertrand Comparé that actually did a whole sermon on that passage.
I don't remember the passage, but it might be very wide, but is there any correlation that we can make there? Is that unfair? I had a thought before, or when we were talking about that. If it was pertinent, I wanted to bring it up. If not, that's okay. I'm sorry.
Well, I don't think it's really related to the subject of fasting, because it puts famine in a whole different context. Christ is the bread of life, right? So being without the word of life is would be a state of famine in a spiritual or intellectual right. sense.
Yeah, why would you want to put yourself in a state of famine? Never mind. Yeah, no. Sorry. Never mind. It's kind of a dumb point.
There are no dumb points. There are no dumb questions.
I was thinking of it backwards though, but yeah.
I don't remember the precise passage, but I'm going to look it up on the Comparate site if I can. A famine of hearing the word of Yahweh.
We're in a famine now.
Yeah,
absolutely. Well, that's we're told that. You know, all this stuff is going to happen, you know, famine and all that. I mean,
drought.
Yeah.
And drought too, Eric, like the water of life. And
yeah,
it cracks exactly. the desert and all that. And then the desert becomes abundant.
Exactly. Exactly. I mean, I know we're not the first or the last. Thank you, me, and none of us are the first or the last. But it goes to show, I mean, people look for literal things. It's like, there's a famine been going on for 100 damn years, plus way yeah. more than 100 years. You know, it's like, where do you start counting the drought? Which is it? Of course, usually, you know, in the end, it's going to be literal and figurative because that's how Yahweh works, because only he can. But that's the one aspect that's very important to be cognizant of is, you know, thanks to our understanding of scripture that a famine, you know, which one did he mean? There might even just be one or two or even just two alone, you know?
Okay. I had to get three quarters of the way through the Comparate sermon to find the passage he was talking about. Maybe halfway through, a little more than half. Amos chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. I just put them in the chat.
It's funny how the Judaizers, they'll make... they won't accept literal things as literal, and then they'll miss metaphorical things too. So they swap them around. They'll try and make literal things metaphorical and metaphorical things literal sometimes.
Well, I'll admit that's like one of the most beautiful things since my understanding or my learning and studying of CI is it just demystifies the parts of scripture that should be, but it leaves the parts that are profound wide open as they should be, you know, God's territory kind of a thing. You know what I mean? I mean, some things like the rapture by itself, I mean, just that one verse, oh, they'll be taken up into the clouds, and they just run with that and they syncretize it exactly, you know, how they want and just make this fairy tale out of it. Or, you know, there's more examples than that, maybe better examples, but.
See it on bumper stickers all over the South.
What right? bumper stickers,
rapture,
Will?
This car have an operator and all kinds of dumb shit like that.
Right.
We should read that verse you posted, Bill. Amos 8, behold, the days come, saith Yahweh, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of Yahweh.
That's exactly it.
That's it.
Yeah, I'm not too quick on my notes. I'm sorry. I only got two hands here. Thank you, Fink. That's exactly what I was talking about.
I couldn't remember where it is. I had to go to Comparate, but I remembered his sermon, right? So.
And it says hearing the words of Yahweh. So the people aren't even hearing it. You know, they don't want to.
Yeah. I could have found it quicker if I'd actually remember. I put famine, word, Lord, and if I'd have just put famine in words, I would have gotten it right away. The only passage, it's the only verse with those two words in it, famine and words. Bible works. You can't really find anything with Bible works unless you know how it's worded in the King James Version, right?
Oh, I know. I just had that problem this week trying to find a verse that I asked you about.
Yeah, sometimes I need 6-8 attempts before I find it when I'm looking for a passage. Because I got to remember how it's worded in the King James Version. It's hard sometimes. And they shall wander from sea to sea and from north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of Yahweh, and they shall not find it. I mean, I guess that could describe a lot of people in modern times that do look for truth, and they end up in the Hebrew Roots movement, or they end up as Catholics. I got an email last week, and we should probably leave this here this evening, and that's because I think it's better to do Ezekiel 34 and 35 together. That's my opinion.
Well, that's kind of before the order gets mixed up, too, in the 40s chapters.
Yeah, it is. 34 and 35, this has to be where Jerusalem was destroyed, even though some of the wording is a little odd. But at the end of the chapter, it almost sounds like it's saying when this happens, you'll know it's true. But it's already been announced to Ezekiel that it has happened. But this must be where Jerusalem is destroyed, because Jerusalem isn't really mentioned again in Ezekiel, right? Not in that context. So.
Okay. It now.
I got this email, right? And I meant to post this in the chat, but I haven't had a chance yet, just so that people could get a laugh out of it.
You want me to keep going?
No,